Father, we come to you again this day, and we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it for our day, and as we come and open this book again, we look to you by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we might be where we need to be, do what we need to do, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, Lord, we realize that not only you tell us how to get to heaven through the blood of Christ, but you tell us what we need to be doing while we're here. And I pray you'd let us hear from you today. Bless the other churches now that are going on these premises, the other assemblies. May somewhere this day hear someone receive Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Last week I started a double sermon. We talked about the subconscious last week, and today we're going to talk about the conscious. We said that the conscious was like a computer screen. It's something that where you enter in into your, you might say, mind, and sometimes you can't even keep it from entering into it. Things pop into your mind, the things you see, the places you go. You'll see something today, and 6 months from now, Satan will have to bring it up again. So there's a lot of things you and I cannot keep from coming to our mind. There's some things we can. If we watch what we read and watch what we see, then, of course, that's going to eliminate things coming to our mind. But you live in a world today, you can't exist without seeing some things that are just not good to see. I mean, just look at it. I mean, you used to go to the coast and you see things. You had to go to the coast to see things you didn't need to see. Now you can go to Walmart. So you see what I'm talking about? So we know there's things that enter in on our mind that we sometimes cannot control, but we can, like we say on a computer screen, delete it. And so it won't go into the hard drive, won't go down into the subconscious. God has given us that ability. If it ever registers in the inner, if it's ever entered into the subconscious, it might be something that someone did that is wrong and the blood has washed them from their sin. But on the other hand, 10 years later, Satan allowed to let it pop up again. You see, he can't do anything about it being by God erasing it in the blood, but he can do this. He can realize that it's still hid away somewhere or another, and the proper moment, he'll bring it back to your conscious in a flashback. And you'll find some things taking place like that, which in turn brings guilt. I'll let them know how many people I counsel with that have been saved 10, 15 years and suddenly come back and have guilt that something happened 10 years ago. Satan's found a way to bring a flashback back into your conscious, up from the subconscious. And for some reason or another, you know you ask the Lord to forgive you, but he's got you at a point there to kind of doubt. And when he does that, tempting you in other areas, you have to come back and realize, hey, boy, I still need the blood. I still need the blood. I need to know what 1 John 1 tells me about in verse 9, coming confessing to him. Now, when you talk about the conscience, in Acts chapter 23, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Sanhedrin court. He's been arrested by a Roman officer, and he has been almost condemned, and he was going to be scourged and tried to make him tell the truth, but he was already telling the truth. But, you know, sometimes people are so blind they can't see the truth. It amazes me they see error and call it truth quicker than they see truth and call it truth. And Paul was talking nothing but the truth, what God had called for him, and he was going to be scourged. And Paul told the officer that he was a Roman citizen. And, of course, Roman citizens in that day got protected from a lot of things that others who were not Roman citizens could not be protected from. And scourging is one. You did not scourge a Roman citizen. There's other ways you may deal if they broke the law, but we talked about scourging as one of the most awful punishments that you could have. Christ was scourged before he was put on Calvary. And so when they questioned him, he said in verse 28, he said, I am free. Would a great sum obtain I this freedom? In other words, the question is asked to him, did you get this but paid it off? He said, no. Paul said, I was a freeborn. In other words, I was born a Roman citizen. Now, the soldier begins to realize, hey, he's got a problem here if this gets to Rome, of even thinking about scourging a Roman citizen. And Paul used this citizenship at this time. And so now they bring him back before the Sanhedrin court. In verse 1, I want you to see, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, the Bible speaks the truth. But we know that when Paul talks about living a good conscience towards God until this day, there had bound to have been something he didn't understand as Saul in the conscience. Because we know Saul didn't have a good conscience in God's sight if he'd listened to what God had to say. But he had a good conscience in human sight because he thought he was doing God a favor, and he convinced himself he's doing God a favor by killing Christians. So Paul is showing that how this conscience can work. He had a good conscience up at Saul until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And when the blood purified himself and washed him and purified his mind, he began to understand, hey, there's an old conscience, there's a defiled conscience, then there's a pure conscience. And you have to meet the Lord Jesus to have the pure conscience. In Acts chapter 24, he said in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offenses towards God and towards men. I've exercised myself, he said, to always have a conscience void, isn't that interesting, of offense towards God and towards man. This morning I want to speak to you on the conscience. Hebrews chapter 14, it says Christ's blood can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what happened to Saul who became Paul. In Romans 9:1, he said, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's what the conscience can do. When you don't know Christ as Savior, there's no bearing witness with that type of conscience. The only thing the Word of God can do is draw you to the Lamb of God. But after you come to know Christ as Savior, there's a bearing witness in our heart and conscience registers the fact by the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he said, some who believe in idols have a weak conscience, been defiled. So and we know that the conscience can be defiled, can be very weak. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, he said, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Isn't that interesting? He said, if you sin against a brethren who has a weak conscience because you think you're a little bit more stronger, he said, then you've sinned against Christ. And don't too many people think about that type of sin. Oh, we hang up on the wall, adultery, and those things, and they're bad. But you don't think about there's certain things that God talks about as a Christian that you see that the world does not see. In 1 Timothy 3, he said, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In chapter 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then in Titus 1:15, he says, even their mind and conscience is defiled. We're talking about the unsaved people. You know, conscience is the awareness of something. It always interested me how the conscience works. Did you know there's a lot of problems nowadays, no doubt, in marriage because of the conscience? Can I give you an example? You go back at the day before you were married. Would you be a male or female? You go back before you were married, and no matter who you went with as a female or who you went with as a male, in the sense of a male and female, get that right now. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about male, I'm talking about male with a female and female with a male. Let me say that again. You look confused. I want you to know who I'm talking about when it comes to dating. And you go back and you went with someone. A female went with a male went with a female with someone. And there was something in the character about that person that you really liked. Well, you wouldn't have went with them. Amen? I don't know if anybody here say, well, I went with him, but I sure didn't like him to start with. Well, you wouldn't go with him if you didn't like something about him to start with. You said, I went on a blind date. You cut it short then, I tell you that. And then maybe you saw someone else and they had a little something different that you really liked. Well, I really liked that. I didn't like this about him or her, but I liked this about him and her. And well, this was entirely different. I liked this about him and her. And then maybe, you know, if you waited on the Lord and was looking and searching, you might have saw two or three people like that you actually met and said, listen, you know, I like this. And suddenly in your mind, in your conscience, you got this idea of a special a little bit about this one, a special little bit about that one, a special little bit about this one. And then suddenly you meet him or you meet her. You do what they call fall in love. You don't look like you're in love this morning, but there was a time. You fail in love. Amen? Amen. I hope you didn't marry the person you married if you didn't think you loved them. Everything goes fine for a while. And then after a while, 3 or 4 or 5 years go by, and you hear this. Boy, she's not what I thought she was when I married. He's not what I thought he was when I married. Some people say they do it after the honeymoon. I don't know about that. But what I want you to get is this. You know what you've done? Listen, a marriage is to work at bringing two as one. It may be some characters you don't like about your mate, but God said you need to work on those things. But what happens is this. We get in the hard place of life, and we look at our mate, and as we look at our mate, we begin to see characteristics in our mate that first person you went with didn't have that the first person had. And in your mind, you have accumulated 3 or 4 different people with good characteristics that you really like, and you have made your ideal person for a wife or for a husband. And suddenly you're seeing, hey, I married someone don't have any of those characteristics. I thought they had, but they blew it when we stayed under the same roof. And so in the conscience, you've got an ideal wife or ideal husband that you've formulated in your conscience, but you've taken some characteristics of different ones that you have been with, and suddenly you've lived with someone 50 to 20 years, and they don't have anything like that now. You see the real core. And so when your husband or wife doesn't mount up to what you had as your idea of a perfect husband or perfect wife, suddenly you think you married the wrong person. You'll never find a perfect husband or perfect wife. You'll find a new creation in Christ that's perfect, but we have a lot of trouble between the new creation and the flesh and bringing it to subjection. God wants us to be sure that the person that we married is the one that God would have us to marry, fall in love, stay in love, and work at loving each other. That's the conscious, though, we live in our particular day. Listen. Someone said consciousness is when I'm aware of something. Consciousness is when I'm aware of something. Conscious is when I wish I wasn't aware of something. Because if the conscious is like it should be, then you're going to find spiritually God's going to do something for us to make us understand there are some things that are wrong in this world. God's law declares that. Conscious is the awareness of right and wrong in the moral sphere. I thought about, as I get older, this past May, I've been out of high school 50 years. I'm a lot younger than my wife is, but you know something? I've been to about three of my reunions, and I've got the 50th one coming up. And I was just thinking this past week, I'm going to quit going to classroom reunions. Because when I go, I see a lot of old folks that claim to be my classmates. I can't get over that. In my mind, I remember what they look like. And when I see them, I don't know. Do you find that out? That's your conscious. You've got a conscious mental aspect that went to your subconscious of what they were 50 years ago. And they're not like that no more. I like that story come to mind then. When a group class met together on the 50th anniversary. And this lady walked up to another lady and she said, I'm so-and-so. She said, I'll tell you what, you hadn't changed a bit in 50 years. You look the same in 50 years. And this other lady said, I'm sorry, I wish I could say that thing. It's the same thing about you. And she said, you could if you lied like I did. Amen. I'm talking about conscious, ladies and gentlemen. A right view is needed today regarding the authority of one's conscience. It is the irrefutable testimony to the existence of God. Unless you allow God to bring to your mind the truth of His Word, and then enter that by believing it to the subconscious, where in turn will bring up anything that comes out of the subconscious or the heart is the center of that, will be that which is clear and pure and holy. Conscience reveals the fact that there is an absolute law of right and wrong in the universe. The word occurred some 30 times in the New Testament. Man's conscience has been so dull that it does not respond adequately when sin is committed. It is interesting today that even sometimes many Christians will look at sin and think that's normal rather than abnormal. I want you to know that sin should be abnormal to a Christian. And just because the world watered it down doesn't mean that we should have to accept it. Man's conscience has been so dull that it doesn't respond like it should. And due to abuse, it's becoming callous and does not give trustworthy moral guidance. An unsaved person does not have what is needed to make good moral judgments. Now, they can make some good judgments based on what community feels. But I'll tell you this, what may be good in one place, another person may not think is good at all. We have pity on a lot of folks because we realize people have hard times in this life. And therefore, it causes us to do some good deeds once in a while. But you can defile, you can sear, you can weaken the conscience, but you can't destroy it. You cannot destroy it, ladies and gentlemen. You begin to feed the conscience in something that settles in the heart, in your heart, and later it will come back. I read a story recently of a young girl. She got out on her own and got into pornography. It was an easy way to make money. She didn't have any conscience about that at the particular times. Maybe she took instead of reading the Bible, she read the feminine books. And you do what you want to do. And she got into that and made a lot of money. But then she came down a few years later because in her early years as a child and as an intermediate, in the end beginning of adolescent years, she had made a profession of faith. And though she abandoned that, maybe she hadn't grown much, she went in that direction. And suddenly, things began to come back. God began to reveal some things to her. And in her heart, she began to have tests to make the right decisions. But the very moment that Satan brings a test to you, Satan will come to try to turn it into a temptation. And when a temptation comes, many times we want to justify it. Why? Because it's easy. Surely, the other way I went would have been worse than this way. And it makes it easy and satisfy the flesh. And she got so much guilt now because she just couldn't get it out of her mind. She committed suicide. It led her to a death. Sin will do that. The wages of sin is death. By the way, that's as true for a child of God as it is for an unsaved person. You know, the thing about it is if you're truly born again, thank God you're preserved in Jesus Christ. Your position is it don't keep you from physical death, but thank God it keeps you from eternal death because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I must say that in situations like that. Again, blood of Jesus Christ removes sin. It will remove sin. Thank God Almighty about that. The blood of Christ removes sin. But guilt has flashbacks from the subconscious. And that's the reason why we need to beware what our ears hear and what our eyes see when it comes to the filth of this world, where in turn the flesh gets attracted to it and draws one to. Because you may say, I can handle it, but eventually it'll handle you. If not, there'll be enough there that at a weak moment, Satan will bring a flashback to your mind. And next thing you know, guilt will overcome you unless you know how to deal with that at the time. Paul in defense before Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 through 26. He gives the key note of conscience in the Bible. He said, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment. And he said to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. In other words, here we see he procrastinated. And the procrastination, ladies and gentlemen, is just a thief of time. That's all it is. And he says in verse 26, he hoped, the Bible says, he that hoped that money should be given him of Paul. He thought that Paul would help him. He didn't care one thing about what Paul was saying, but every time Paul would preach, he trembled. And yet he said, get away from me. I don't want to hear that. And he called him back again. He thought Paul would give him some money, take a collection, maybe something, give him some money. And he said, and he might loose him, let him free. And so what happened, and when for he sent for him, the oftener, and communed with him, he kept sending from Paul. And every time Paul would come, he'd preach to him instead of giving him money. And so he procrastinated. He put it off at that particular time. You see, Paul was always a conscientious man, but he did not always have the same conscience. We see that by his writing here when he talks about that he was void of offense against God and man, because there was a time he was offense against God. Don't tell me, when he was going to Damascus to kill Christians, that was offense towards God, though he was satisfying the Sanhedrin court. And he was convinced himself at that time until he met Jesus that he was doing the right thing. The sad part about this world is, instead of listening to the Bible, they listen to books that men write that condones things that the Bible does not condone. And so our other books become, defending books and other books become our books that we read that sets the standard for us rather than the Word of God in our particular day. It is not enough to be just conscientious. We must bring to the education of our conscience the Word of God and the use of the, and the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Conscientious people have been known to do some horrible things like Paul when he was called Saul. Here you see again in Acts 24:16, he said to himself, he said, I exercise myself. That is, Paul is said in that he trained himself to have a conscience void of offense. That is, if he did something and he had the approval of the Sanhedrin court and they said, hey, this is right. We know God. Hey, these people are not of God. They're blaspheming. They're doing these things. And Paul said, I trained myself. I exercised myself that I might go and have a, I had no, I avoid those things that would be wrong. Offenses towards God, because he thought he was doing God a favor in his own mind. He convinced himself that everything was okay. To have a conscience void of offense by exercising his exerting himself and training himself in something that was absolutely was wrong at this time. The Bible says in, again, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. I'll tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the conscience void of offense, if it is wounded and defiled and weak, it needs purging. And the only thing in this world can purge it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, this is something every one of us have to deal with when our conscience, because that's the center part of who you and I are in the image of God. And every day our mind has been filled with everything except that which purges. And we take, you know why? We're gradually accepting things. Just gradually accepting things. Yet, as a Pharisee, he lived up to his moral right. He exercised himself. And to have a right conscience before God is very important. And you can't have one outside of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I said? Though you can't, as a human being, have a right conscience towards God outside of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't hear that much nowadays, because that eliminates a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Evidently, you don't. I know better. What I'm saying to you, our conscience is very, very, very important to be filled with the Word of God. Give me two quick points. Number one, God gave conscience to be a witness of God. God tests us. Satan tempts us. Keep that in mind. God cannot and will not tempt us to sin because He's God. James tells us that. But God does test us. It's necessary. We grow while we test. Satan tempts us. And the bad part about it is our conscience is not pure before God. Then when the test comes for God to bring us to another level, Satan will turn the test into a temptation. And if you're not careful, you gratify the flesh before you satisfy the soul. It was to be a guide to truth and against temptation. Man's conscience is creation was a perfect justice standard to direct his life, his voyage in this life. Adam's conscience is, in paradise was void of offense. When he was first created and innocent in the garden, it was pure, it was good, it was holy. No sin before the earthquake of sin overwhelmed him. Conscience was a spiritual barometer hanging in the chamber of his soul, ready to warn of Satan's stormy approach. But even then, it was not activated because they got so interested in what Satan offered to Eve and Eve to Adam. They wanted something they didn't have, and they didn't listen to that which they had, which could have God would have helped them in this state of innocence. Conscious voice was unheeded and was drowned in the sea of appetite and desire as Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No doubt, knowing that she should not, the desire was much greater. And the thinking in conscious of the end results was much higher than just listen to God. Ladies and gentlemen, it pays to just listen to God. And that's what we have the Holy Spirit living in us for, and why we have the Word of God. Adam's fall brought an awakening of conscience of shame and guilt. It was so bad that he ran and she ran and hid from God before they welcomed him at the time. The strong drive of our nature now. The strong drive of environment and early training and habits and thoughtless deeds. The strong drive of influence of others influenced the conscience to reject the mind of Jesus Christ. Most people, ladies and gentlemen, do not study the Bible to have the mind of Christ. Most people study the Bible for a genie to give them something. And I'll tell you this, if we allow God to reveal himself to us, we'll see he's given us more than we ever deserve. But he's promised to do other things, and so when you're in line with the promises of God, I want you to know God honors that, and we should listen to him through his precious word. Man has no power to distinguish between life and death and good and evil and vice and virtue without spiritual light and sensibility. Pity might drive us to do good deeds at times to people. But again, we cannot discern that between life and death and good and evil and vice and virtue without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, where there is no sense of things, there can be no distinction. And where there is no sense of things, and there's no distinction there, where there's no distinction, there can be no choices. You don't make correct choices. I don't make correct choices. Again, where there is distinction, there can be no correct court. Where there's no distinction, there can be no correct choices. And the reason for that, spiritual blindness drives and deprives one the ability to choose correctly. And we don't let God open our understanding, then we'll not be able to choose correctly. And he does that through his precious word. Spiritual ability deals with the here and eternity. But most of the time, spiritual blindness deprives the ability to choose correctly, and we just deal with the deal. We deal with the here now. God wants us not only to deal with the here now, but with eternity. And that's what Jesus can do for us. So sin blinds the eye and then drives one into perdition. God gives conscience to be a witness of him after salvation. He didn't just save us to take us to heaven. He saved us and gives us the working of the conscience now to know when we're right with him, doing what he wants to do, and those things that are little. And by the way, you can, again, some people say, well, it makes me think that you just want people to be stern-faced and never happy. No, sir. The happiest people in this world will be God's people, because of what he's done for them. The second thing I want you to know is quicker. The New Testament describes the fallen conscience by four adjectives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you look in verse 7, he talks about a weak conscience. This is not a healthy conscience. A weak conscience is not. A weak conscience should never set the standard for others. A weak conscience should never set the standard for yourself. A weak conscience can lead you astray. And such a conscience may be called an evil conscience at times and lead to that. Today, the conscience in people never excuses one of evil. An unsaved person never excuses those who do evil. As a matter of fact, they will make an excuse of why it's okay to do it. You look at the world. You look at the media. Unless something comes against them personally themselves. Again, one who acts as he pleases prefers darkness to light. For a person to not excuse evil, it has to be something very bad. And then most of the time happen to them. A person can do something bad to someone over here and then happen to these people. And all of a sudden they'll defend the one who did something that's bad. You see that all the time. But you don't find that happen a lot of times when it happens to them. That's the way the world goes. One who acts as he pleases prefers darkness to light. Only the light of God's word can change this. A weak conscience is easy to provoke. Paul had a strong conscience and rebuked Peter because he showed signs of weak conscience in Galatians 2, verse 11 through 14. And this is an apostle rebuking an apostle. Peter was acting one way when he was with the Jews and when the Gentiles came in. Oh, with the Gentiles. He was acting one way when he was with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews came in, he suddenly turned and acted another way as if the Gentiles were left out. And Paul rebuked Peter. Can you imagine that? And Peter knew it was right. If you don't believe me, go read Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Don't have time this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, an evil conscience it speaks about. Such a conscience is not guided by God's word, but by evil inclination and desires. This is inherited from Adam in the fallen nature. And you, every one of us, have that. I say, well, preacher, I don't know if I need this. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a lot more than we think we do. I'm going to tell you what. Some people think, well, I just get saved and get bloodshed, washed in the blood and get to heaven. That's all the thing I need. Yeah, and that's the reason probably you won't do too much for God until you get to, while you're going to heaven, too. Because there's more to this thing than just being washed in the blood, though that's important to get saved. You can't be saved unless you are washed in the blood. But I want to tell you, there's a life that this Bible from Genesis to Revelation shows us must be lived if God gives us breath to live. And he tells us about it. And he describes this fallen conscience by these four adjectives. First of all, it's a weak conscience, an evil conscience. We inherit from Adam. Again, Titus 1:15, it's hard to keep a pure and sensitive conscience in an environment where everything is lax and worldly. Here our conscience is defiled. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, he talks about a sear with a hot iron. It's weak, evil, defiled, dead. This is the end results of a conscience in a heart of unbelief. Well, my conscience amazes me. I remember one time years ago working with Shawcross as a talking to a person, a lady, and she claimed to be a Christian. And one day she used God's name in vain. And I said to her, I said, well, so-and-so, I said, listen, I don't see why you would do that and you say you're a Christian. And she said, well, you don't understand. I think sometimes you get so frustrated, God allows it. That's not Bible, folks. You don't ever find where God said, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain, except. There's no exception clause to it. And if anybody ought to know that, don't be a child of God. So you see what I'm talking about. The New Testament describes a fallen conscience in these errors. Seared hot iron, weak, evil, defiled. This is the end results of a conscience in a heart of unbelief. A man without a conscience has a hard heart and he has no character spiritually. It takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring that to us. So conscience doesn't keep you from doing wrong. But let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's a good slogan, I guess. And if you don't have a guide, it may be better not have one at all. But I'll tell you what, conscience cannot keep you from doing wrong. It has no power to keep us from doing wrong. I tell you this, God can help you not enjoy it. He can work through the conscience and keep us from not enjoying it if you are God's child. A fallen conscience is not a perfect guide. Therefore, God has given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to enlighten the child of God's mind about God's will. And that's, if we're going to use energy, I don't want to be with that. We need a regenerated conscience. Why? Because that's a purged conscience, Hebrews 9:14. It's a good conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It's a pure conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In other words, this is what God does for the conscience, so when we operate, we know that we can please God. Jesus taught us spiritual relationship rather than the external act of worship. An awakened conscience due to the new birth. Jesus never made a freedom of conscience a license to sin. Don't say, well, don't bother me. Well, you need to check up if the Bible says it's wrong. If God says something abomination, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if it ever changes. Do you hear what I said? If it's abomination 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, it's still abomination. The only difference is he can change the person who committed the abomination. And that's what happened through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He quickens us. He makes us alive, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Many abuse freedom of conscience, though, by thinking of it in terms of a license to do as we please. One person said that, reading an article recently, that one study showed that 80% of the U.S. population suffer from depression. 80% of the populations in the United States suffer from depression of some sort or another. And then underneath it had a little lining saying the other 20% caused it. I don't know where they got that from or not. No, well, that's true or not, but at least 80%. And I wouldn't doubt, I guess all of us go through depression from time to time. A wicked world blinds the conscious eyes by deadening it. And you know that. If God said something is wrong, and suddenly we dabble in that which is wrong, and the flesh is satisfied for a season, then if we're not careful, we won't use the power available as a child of God to move from the flesh to obey God. The best satisfaction in the world is when you know you did something God said do. I guarantee you. You feel bad and feel good when that happens because there's something about the soul that satisfies, lasts longer than the season of satisfying the flesh in sin for just a season. Our conscience is not the same after the new birth. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only adequate thing to cleanse and renew our conscience when we end up being born into the family of God. The miracle of the new birth arouses this conscience. Keep in mind, there is a higher and a truer standard than our conscience. There's a higher and truer standard that affects our conscience. And that's the Word of God. You want to tell you why Satan keeps you from the book? It affects your conscience. You know why it's much easier to look at television and after a period of time look at things? I was just seeing on the news the other night. They were talking about this just a couple of 3 years ago. They show things on such things as HBO and Showtime and things like that that they could not show on standard television. But now, this newsman said, they come across and they're showing some of the things that's on HBO and those places on standard television now. Because we've learned to accept things. Sad. Sad. We're just headed down the spiral away from God all the time. And anybody who's going upstream is an enemy to most of the world. Because they understand you represent something they just don't have right now. We will not stand before the judgment seat of our conscience. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what he says is going to stand there. Paul put his conscience in the school of Christ. As I close this message. He put his conscience in the school of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We talk to God spirit to spirit. It's his spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's his spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, to know I've got a relationship with him as in my heart and gives me that understanding. His spirit transforms and renews my mind to be more like Jesus Christ. My mind is my total inner self. Everything you see about me will be made through what comes through my mind, which has to do with the conscious that you and I are aware of things in this life. And the Bible teaches us not to be conformed to this world. That means don't copy the world. But it does say, be ye transformed by transforming your mind. That means to create that which you don't have. And God gives that ability to do that. You can use your talents in a lot of ways for the Lord. You can enjoy things different now for the Lord. There's some things that you cannot enjoy because God gives you a conscience in turn to turn away from. Sincerity is right thing in the fruit of a good conscience. But if it's defiled, sincerity can lead wrong. There's a lot of folks today who don't trust Christ because they sincerely believe what they're trusting in is better than Christ. And their sincerity wrong. An unregenerate conscience is an unsafe conscience in life. A conscience is like a sundial. Let any other light shine on the sundial other than the sun, and you cannot trust it. Let the moonlight shine on, you can't trust it. I mean, put a candle on, you can't trust it. Get some battery in the flashlight, shine on it, you can't trust it. A sundial can only be trusted by the movement of the sun. Deviate from that. I don't care who tells you it works. Deviate from that, and you find you've left the laws, which is a standard operation of the sundial. a conscience that has turned from God's illumination, from His Word, cannot be trusted. You say, I don't trust anybody. Well, I've learned not that either. But I'm going to tell you, I bet I don't even trust myself in conscious living if it's turned away from God. I must know where I'm at. I must know whom I believe. I must know that He's able to keep that which I've given to Him and trusted to Him in life. And so doing, this book has got to be a constant information to my heart and life to keep me where I need to be, even with the conscience that we have, with the Word of God flowing through it, we have a lot of work to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you, I am amazed. I'm 69 years old, almost. I am amazed at the things that flies through my mind. I'm amazed. I, honest to goodness, think of things I never thought of before. I think, but somewhere or another, it had to register. And by the way, you have too. You do. There have been some things that happened or something incident took place and you thought of something. Good grace and life. Man, that happened 45 years ago. I thought that was gone. What in the world? Why would I think of that? And you see, here's the thing. You don't even understand yourself. Once the flashback comes and you find yourself questioning why you think of it, Satan just eats away like a sword and it just keeps right on coming back. Until you learn biblically how to get rid of it. You learn what God says to do as a child of God. And really commit it to Him. And let Him help you get rid of it. Because I find this out. The older I get, you know, I don't think about things I did 2-3 years ago. I think about something that happened 60 years ago. Some of you are older than I am. You think of things worse than that. What I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that's reality. This book, I told someone yesterday, this book is a reality. The things these ladies taught here yesterday was a reality. It was a reality. There's not a lady in this church, and in the 50 churches that was here with us yesterday and the service here, didn't need what was said yesterday. God has given people some things to understand what a reality of life is. You can laugh them off, talk about them, say, don't mean me. Every last one of us have room to improve as children of God. And God is calling people to do a lot of things. I like what one person said, you know, I really thank the Lord for the conference you have here because you get serious when you teach the Word of God, but people don't go to sleep because you have a little something in between that keeps us awake. And what a joy. Say, most of the time you go to seminar, I get tired of it because you go to sleep all the time. All you have enough is just lectures and that's it. Well, maybe God give us some. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. Everybody said, man, time you get the person get up to speak again, you get back really serious. You break us out of that rut. You wake us up, Brother Keith talking, you wake us up, and then suddenly we listen and we get serious again. You don't hear anything when you're slumber asleep. You know that? I'm saying to you again, thank God Almighty that He is able to help our conscience. A conscience that has turned God from God's illumination cannot be trusted. May God help us keep our conscience clean in Christ and in the light of the sun. I'll tell you this, the road for good conscience, clean, pure, undefiled conscience, starts with trusting Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where it starts at. A preacher, I wish that I could get rid of all this trash. That's the reason I don't trust the Lord, preacher. If I could just get rid of all of this baggage, if I could just get... See, Satan got you thinking you got to get rid of some stuff before you come. You can't get rid of it without the blood of Christ. Oh, preacher, if I could just get rid of all this... Preacher, I am literally bugged down. I to be sure God won't take me like I am now. I just... My conscience is so full of trash. Preacher, I just don't think I can do it. I wish that I could. I just don't think I can. Surely God won't take me like I am. Let me tell you, folks, He loves you just like you are. Don't you let Satan send you a lie and make you think that because your conscience is so defiled and so things have happened that He don't love you. I remember years ago, you hear me tell the story, first time I did, made the first profession of faith, which he didn't get saved. Came to my house before he came here. I was doing preaching work across the country. And he made a profession of faith. My wife remembers that. And he was so happy about it, he wanted to come see me and tell me about it. Well, his life didn't change. But I will never forget that night when he got there and I had prayer with him in my room. And suddenly he said, "Praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'm never going to wear another watch. I'm not going to wear my rings. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going..." He began to name a bunch of things he wanted to know. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, "Why are you going to do that?" He said, "I got to do that to be saved." Boy, a bell went off in my mind then. He won't say. And about 3 weeks later, I saw him. He had his watch back on, his ring back on. Everything's back to normal again. But I'll tell you this. When he was 60 years old, he lived to be 84, he got saved.
Amen.
He didn't take his watch off, but his heart got right.
Amen.
And he lived for God. And I'm saying to you, your conscience can do a lot of things to hinder us doing what God wants us to do. It's on the Word of God can help us. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Don't let Satan come and try to get you to think that God doesn't love you. Don't let Satan get you to think because someone loves you enough to talk to you about Jesus Christ that they're trying to pressure you to make you think you're not nothing. No, that's Satan. God wants you to know that the reason that loved one went to you or that person went to you and asked you about the Lord Jesus Christ was because the heart was burdened. And they didn't come to make you look worse. They came because God saw you as you are and wanted you to see yourself. And it's not I or they who make you look that way. It's the Spirit of God with the Word of God that God has promised, "My word will not return unto me void. I will accomplish where I've sent it." And it's the Spirit of God that loves you so much that He's willing for you to get upset with a loved one so you can hear the truth. And He knows if you receive Christ as your Savior, then you'll love your loved one more than you ever loved them before. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again this morning, Lord, for the Word of God. I want to thank you, Lord. We may not cross our T's the same and dot our I's the same, but we're trusting in the same God through Jesus Christ. We have that, dear Lord, in our heart. We know there is no other Savior. There's another name given in heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Dear Father, help us as we look at our great God, who through Jesus Christ makes Him our Heavenly Father and brings us closer to our God. Help us to see that He's made us a certain way, and the Word of God is preserved for our day that we may read and understand how we operate, what we need to know, how we need to live, what's priority in our life. Lord, I may be criticized about some things in life, but you know my heart. And as I told someone recently, I don't have to let anyone prove me now after 49 years. If all the amazing thing, September the 27th, right here in the next few days, 49 years ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Thank you for the journey. I thank you for the heartaches. I thank you for everything that I've faced, that you can mold what I needed to be, even the latter days of my life. And though in the flesh I picked up a lot of things that I wished I had not, I'm glad I've learned to come to you. I'm glad the blood that washed me from my sin and made me clean also can also clear my mind. Lord, when we're younger coming up, there's so many things we face, so many choices to be made, so many directions we begin. Sometimes we don't make the right ones. And later Satan really bothers about it. But I'm glad I look back and see there's some that I made right. God has used that to lift me and bring me to where I'm at today. There's people in this auditorium the same way. We love you for that. We just ask that you'd help us in these days now we have the flashbacks. Lord, to know what to do and come to the same Savior, same Father. And He can do for that what He did with our sin. Dear Father, thank you for that. If there's one here today not saved, I trusted the invitation. They'd come and let someone deal with them a little further and introduce them to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.